You turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Nice to see each of you out tonight. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be just a couple verses tonight. We don't have a lot of time, and the reason I'm telling you that is because I'm not going to take a lot of time. We're just going to look at maybe some opening thoughts and observations from this chapter in Colossians, and maybe just look at a couple verses tonight. This is really an awesome devotion. And no, it's not because I'm doing the devotion. It's just the actual verses here. They're just fantastic verses. They're not ominous at all. They're very straight, cut to the point, as Paul always is when he wrote. And they're very applicable to us tonight. So, it's November 6th. We all need to be fed today, spiritually. So let's feed. We only got 20 minutes, 15 minutes. I promise I won't be longer than that. Let's feed together. Let's get in and see what the Word of God says. So I would encourage you, if you have a notebook, take notes. This is not because I've got anything profound to say. It's just when I'm listening to a speaker, if I'm taking notes, I'm normally remembering what I'm hearing. And it's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God is going to say. All right, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to dive right in. Now, you might see on the top of your heading, as I have in my Bible, put on the new self. You might have some variation of that at the start of chapter 3. We're going to be looking a little bit, in just these four verses, on what it means to put on the new self. What is that all about? We're going to read these four verses. Maybe we'll ask God to quickly help us to hear from him, and then we'll read our passage. Father, we'd like to hear from you tonight. Father, your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, there's all kinds of needs in the room tonight. Father, all kinds of different circumstances going on. Father, we've just come from a busy day. Some of us have worked. Some of us have been in school. Father, some of us have been dealing with family matters. Lord, we just need to hear your voice tonight. What do you have to say to us on November 6th? We ask for these things in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to read the first four verses of the chapter. Starting in verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. An awesome couple of verses. I want to start right away. We don't have a lot of time, so we're going to dig right in. First of all, let's look at that word, therefore. I don't know if any of you remember when Fred Cozen was here a number of years ago. He was a great speaker, cheesy with his puns. And he said at the start of every message when we looked at the one another's, if you can remember this a number of years ago, he said, when you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. What we're talking about tonight is the new self. Paul obviously has spent a couple of chapters previously talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to actually have put on the new self, to be living the new life. And so he says, therefore, or in consequence to what I've just said, since you have been raised with Christ, now you're going to see the word if in your translation for most of you. That word if would give us the idea that if you are saved, but that's not really what's being said here. Sometimes a translation from a different language, it's not perfectly moved over that we can get the actual context. And what it actually means, instead of saying if, you'd say since. So therefore, since you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is a letter to Colossae. This is the Colossians, the church that was established in the city of Colossae. Paul is now writing a letter to them. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. That is you and I tonight. There's no discrimination amongst age. If you're young here tonight and you're a believer, this is speaking to you. And if you're very old, this is speaking to you. In every age range, there's no discrimination here. So it's to the believer. So you're under obligation tonight to listen because Christ has a message for us in these verses. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, this is all believers. Look down at what your verse says here. Since you have been raised with Christ. So for this very reason, he's kind of being retrospective in what he's saying of being raised with Christ. There are requirements or things to be expected of you as a believer. There's requirements. There's things to be expected as a believer. Paul says, since you are saved, he encourages them to be like a Christian. You're a Christian tonight. You're a Christ one. Act like a Christian. Your God is in heaven, your Father. Act like your Father. Now, as many of you know, I work for my father, who has a small construction business in Charlottetown, and he's got a couple trailers with the names on them as they travel throughout Charlottetown. It's advertisement, and it also announces when we arrive at a job, as many of you will know, okay, John DeVries' construction company is here. Now, I, as the son, carry a responsibility in the operation of the business to an extent in how I represent my father. If I am lazy or slothful in the job, people know that I'm John's son, and it speaks poorly or ill of his company. Same with the other guys that work for Dad. We represent the company. And so you represent tonight, you represent your father. I'm going to be really honest with you tonight. I have heard this multiple times when I've spoken, and maybe you've heard it too before in a different ministry capacity, when people say, oh, I really appreciated how real you were. Is that not a little bit concerning to you? Why would that be exceptional that we're real? We know darn well we've been messed up by sin. People don't need us to be real in the sense of coming to church or looking the part of a Christian or putting on display a life that is really not actually what a Christian is supposed to be. So let's be real. Let's be who we say we are. We're our father's sons and daughters. Let's act like his sons and daughters. And he says, and he continues on, those who are saved, he encourages them to be like a Christian, raised up, identified with Christ. All Christians are identified by being raised up with Christ. What does that mean, raised up? He's talking about we're now on a different playing field. We're on a different level now. We have a new life. Now, this is not necessarily in the exact context here, but we certainly know this from believers' baptism, what it means when we're identified with Christ. We know when we go under the water, it signifies that we have died with Christ. And when we are raised in the water, it talks about resurrection, new life. We have that same new life. And so he says here, you have been raised with Christ. This is the imperative of all believers. They've all been raised. They're all living a new type of life. The cross involves death and resurrection, and we become sharers in his death and resurrection. We're now sharers in that. We're partakers of that as sons and daughters. Now, this is really what I want to get to tonight, the meat of what he's really saying here. He's got an objective. Since you are believers, you've got something to do. And it says right here, look down in your verse, look down in your Bible, it says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, or keep seeking the things that are above. The King James might say, seek the things that are above. That is a continuous verb, meaning it's present. It's a present particle. Keep seeking. You've already started seeking. You, when you were saved, were seeking, maybe you didn't know this, but you were seeking something and you found the Lord Jesus. And he says, keep seeking. Keep seeking. How do we start? Oh, he's going to answer that question. I'm glad you asked. What are we to keep seeking? Things that are above. Things that are above. What things? What things that are above? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question too. He's going to answer that right after. Keep seeking the things that are above. What? Where Christ is. Oh, of course, Paul would bring it back to Christ because that's what all the Bible is about. It's all about Christ. What am I to keep seeking? I'm to keep seeking things that are above. Now, when he's talking about things that are above, is he talking in kind of a lofty, ominous sense? No, he's not talking like that. You know, there are people like that today in this New Age philosophy and religion. They talk about these ominous things. Become your truest self. Become who you were made to be. When you just find out what your truth is and you live it out before the world, you will then find an upper and outward meaning of life. It's a lot of gobbledygook. That's not what he's talking about here. He gives us the direct answer. Keep seeking things that are above. What are those things? Where Christ is. Where Christ is. Everything centers around Christ. My grandfather has said often before, Christ is the center of that wheel, the hub. All the spokes come out from there. It's all about Christ. That's all the Old Testament was leading up to. It's all the Gospels proclaimed. That's all of the 21 epistles kept sharing about how to live and act like a Christ one. And then Jesus at the very end says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming to receive all my Christ ones, all the Christians, all those that are mine. Seek things that are above. What are those things? Where Christ is. And he's got a bit of a agenda here with what he's saying. Since you are Christians, Charlottetown Bible Chapel, we have to act like a Christ one. How do we act like a Christ one? We seek the things that are above. What are those things? We seek out Christ, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Look at that down in your text. We're at the very end of that verse. Seated at the right hand of God. Now, I've looked at a number of commentators on that who have given great, they've spilled a lot of ink on the importance of being seated at the right hand of God. We don't have time to go into that tonight. I'll just maybe put a little footnote on Christ being seated at the right hand of God and why he mentions that. There is a lordship involved with the Lord Jesus. He's not just the Savior. If you're a Christian, he's your Lord. That means he's master. He's got rule over your life. Turn over to a page before in chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul has already said this, but I think it's important that we compare Scripture with Scripture. Speaking about his true lordship, who really the Lord Jesus is, in verse 15 of chapter 1, you know this verse, it's a very familiar one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's Lord. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can rest in that. It takes the pressure off you. You don't have to figure out a whole lot. You just have to submit to God being your Lord, the Lord Jesus being your Lord. And everything else about your life falls into place. I'm not saying your life is easy after that. I'm just simply saying that him being Lord, you don't now have to take the reins of your life. Christ got the reins of your life. Keep seeking the things that are above. What are those things? Where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in charge of it all. Let's go to the next verse here. Go back to our chapter 3. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We are to set our lives with a goal in mind. Stay with me here. We only have a few more minutes. I'm going to go through these verses pretty quickly. What are we called to? This is what Paul is going to get to here. An eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. We have to be reminded of that. It's oftentimes, I think the breaking of bread should be multiple times a week because I need to be reminded of what Christ has done for me more than once every 7 days. Is that not the truth for you? Oh yeah, to be recentered. What's this all about again? Right, that Christ has purchased me and now I'm to live for him. And so Paul says, if you're a Christian, set your mind on things that are above. Have an eternal perspective. Why? Because that's part of your new nature. That's part of your new self. Your new self wants to. The Holy Spirit inside of you and having that new nature, it wants to seek the things that are above. Your old nature does not want to do that. Your old nature wants you to be consumed with things that are below, things of this earth. All apostles were bold in witness. You know why? Because they really believed truly, and you can read this and see what they try to say in different wording throughout all the epistles. They really believed the Lord was going to return in their lifetime. And it has been 2,000 years since then. There is nothing left to be fulfilled. All this shows that God is gracious and God is still working. But let's be reminded, friends, God's wrapping things up here. Things are starting to wrap up. You know, I'm trying to think of the youngest here tonight, which might be Retta. And the oldest, well, I'm not going to call it that person. I'm not actually 100% sure. You look wonderful, though, Mr. Ashley. The youngest and the oldest, all represented here, should all think the exact same and everything in between. There should be no difference in how we view life. Mr. Ashley should expect for Christ to return in this lifetime as much as Retta should before she makes it to become a teenager. Every single person in this room has to live with this perspective, an eternal perspective. Why? Because it's part of your nature, and you're called to be like a Christian, a Christ one. And what does Christ say? He says, seek me, look at me, have an eternal perspective. These are not just the words of Paul. These are the words of Christ to his church, to seek things that are above, the priority of a believer. These are the priorities of a believer. Not saying forget about life. That's not what Paul's saying here. You know, all of you have a job, or most of you do, or you've had a job. You all have family commitments. You all have leisure activities, things you like to do in the evenings. But if you don't live your life with an eternal perspective, you get very, very, very consumed with things down below. I've really been struck by this the last couple of days as I've just started to study Colossians. How consumed I can be with things going on down below. Let's not say sometimes. We say that from the pulpit often. Sometimes this happens, sometimes that. No, I'd say often. Often we are consumed with things going on here, and we don't have an eternal perspective in the slightest. We don't think we're going to die. A lot of you have plans already late into the fall, plans for Christmas, maybe plans even to the new year. Maybe next year in the summer you've got something planned. Nothing wrong with plans, nothing wrong with your life down here. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying if you're not living your life in eternal perspective, you're kind of all over the place here. You're a bit of a wanderer. You're kind of a spiritual couch potato. You don't have your perspectives. You don't have your priorities in the right order. Paul's admonishing us as Christians to have the right perspective and a heavenly perspective, to be preoccupied with the Lord and eternal things. I want to just give you a couple examples. I think it's important that we're practical tonight. So if you have a pen, I would write these things down. I've taken them from Scripture. There is more to be added. I'm just going to mention six of them that are easy that we think of right away. Why should we have an eternal perspective? Well, one, it says right here, it is expected of your new nature. It's expected of you to have an eternal perspective. That's one. Expected of you to have a new nature. Two, why should we have an eternal perspective? Because Christ resides in eternity. Now, Christ resides here with us also. I'm not saying that he's not here. But Christ resides in heaven, and he is waiting and prepared for when his Father says it's time to come and grab his church. Why? Because that's where Christ is. So that's two. Three, that you would know him. Paul writes emphatically in multiple different spots, that you would know Christ. Why is it important to have an eternal perspective? That you have a desire to know Christ more. So we've got expected of your new nature. It's where Christ is, that you will know him. Number four is that you will have a desire to share Christ with others. You cannot have a desire to share Christ with others if you do not have a heavenly mindset. Because you're not concerned of things in the future. You're not concerned with things in eternity. In order to have a desire and a willingness to share Christ, you have to have eternity on your mind. You have to have that perspective. Five, we're not going to have time to go through it, but in the rest of this chapter, it is all about behavior of a Christian. What are the behaviors of a Christian? This affects your behavior. That's number five. You want an eternal perspective? How do we get it? Well, this affects your behavior when you have one. When you've got an eternal perspective, your behavior is different. You don't think the same as you did before. And six, as Paul puts it here, it will put your life in the right perspective. You won't think of years and years ahead of you. You'll think every morning when you wake up, Lord, what would you have me do today? The time is short. The time is limited. You've got a goal for my life today. You've got a goal for who I'm going to interact with, what I'm going to say. And I need to keep that at the forefront. I need to be seeking the things that are above, the things that will last, things that will not be burned up. Eternity in mind. Let's carry on. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our minds are most full of heaven when they are filled with Christ. Our minds are most full of heaven when they are filled with Christ. Our old self is rendered dead. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It gives that double security that we see so often through the New Testament. Hidden, it's like a gem that Christ hides, your life. We already know, as is said by Paul earlier, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul also says, it is like we are already seated in heaven with Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places. Now, you are physically here, but it's giving the idea. Paul wants you to know, this is just a temporary passing. You're just going through here. You have a different citizenship. You have a new set of priorities. You're dead to this life. This life, this one's not of any value anymore. I want you to live a life that I have given you, a new life, a new nature inside, to live for God, to please God. Burns would put it like this: your life is wonderfully, inextricably, eternally bound up with Christ Jesus himself, who reigns and then one day will appear. Heavenly mindedness aligns us with the fact, teaching us to define our identity not by the person we see in the mirror, but by the Savior we see in Scriptures. We're now identified with Christ. That old self, he's put away. Let's carry on. When Christ, who is our life, this is verse 4. This is such a great verse. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I hope you're looking forward to Christ's return. As I've looked at these verses the last couple of days, I've been reminded, oh, what am I doing? I just had a conversation with Mom on the weekend at some time, talking about some things that I'd like to do in the next couple of years, and I'd like to do this, and it would be great if I could do this. And what if we traveled here? Plans are great. There's nothing wrong with being wise and planning ahead and being smart. You were given a brain for a reason. But don't be aimless in going farther and farther than you need to. Christ could return tonight, friends. And it's said often, probably by your parents or probably by your grandparents, or you were told this as a child. If you knew Christ was returning tonight or this week or this year, would you live your life the same as you are living it now? Of course we wouldn't. Of course we wouldn't. We would be a much different church. You know, I do a study with Rod Bellier, and last night he was sharing with me an article that he had seen of five Christian teenage girls in Iran that were recently crucified. They were crucified. And their captors put on a tablet on top of their crosses to mock the Lord Jesus. This is how Jesus would have it. These girls were teenagers, like 15, 16, 17. Do you know what? In actuality, they had it right. To live is Christ, but to die is actually gain. I don't know if they knew or not, but I'm sure they understood the consequences of becoming a Christian in one of the most persecuted countries in the world. To become public that they are Christians and they're willing to die for it, that's big. That's huge. What an example. And if we knew Christ was returning tonight, I'm sure we would act differently in the next couple hours. We wouldn't be caught in certain conversations that are not pleasing to him. We wouldn't be caught watching certain shows or movies. We wouldn't be doing certain activities, not because they're not fun or not good, just because we don't have the time. And friend, you don't have the time. We don't have the time, Charlottetown Bible Chapel. We don't have the time. The Lord's returning soon. And that is the best news ever. It's the best news ever because it puts our life in perspective. I'm done. I want to share just a couple analogies to close with. Florence Chadwick was her name. She was the first swimmer, female swimmer. I think I've shared this here before, but it is a really powerful little story. July 4th, 1954, she became the first woman to swim the English Channel. And a couple years after that, she was to become the first person to swim between the Catalina Islands and the coast of California. The swim was 21 miles. It had never been done before. And she prepared for it. She was in top shape, top of her game. She began the swim early one morning. And as she made her way, she had a full convoy of boats. Of course, it was big news that a woman would swim 21 miles with no help in the middle of an ocean. There were boats with her. Along with her on one boat was her mother, who was cheering her on the whole way. On the other boat beside her in a small kayak was her trainer. They had prepped months for this, and as they went along, she was making great strides. She was making great time. But as the evening neared, she'd been swimming all day, a deep fog descended upon the Pacific Ocean. She could see the coast of California from where she was, but as that fog came in, she lost sight of where she was going. And as she started swimming, she lost hope. And I'm not sure why this story makes me emotional when I say it. I think because I understand the ramifications of what happened. She lost sight of where she was going, and she started faltering. And her mother began to push her on and said, "Keep going, girl, you're almost there. Keep going, keep pushing." And she went a couple more miles, and then she began to falter again. She couldn't see where she was going. She was in a dense fog, and her trainer was pushing her, pushing her, pushing her. And finally, she put her head up from the water and said, "I can't go anymore. Pull me out." And they pulled her out of the water, and as the sun began to rise that morning, she realized she was a couple hundred yards from the coast. She could have walked onto the beach. She never made it. She is not the person that is listed as the person that swam from the Catalina Islands to California, because she lost where she was going. She lost sight of her goal. One of my favorite verses is in Hebrews. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There are lots of Christians who lose sight of where they're going. They lose sight of who they're serving, and they wander aimlessly before they're shipwrecked or they don't make it. The Apostle Peter was like that. He was in that storm, and they seen Jesus approaching, and he got out of the boat, and he said, "Lord, can I come to you?" And he said, "Come." And Peter had his eyes straight on the Lord Jesus. And as he began to go out, he then started to notice all around him, and he began to sink. "You are no different. Let a man or woman who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I'm not above this. You're not above this. We know lots of Christians who maybe started off with great zeal, and we kind of half-heartedly see them now in attendance. We don't know where they are spiritually. They've wandered off. Perhaps maybe it's because they lost sight of where they were going. They lost sight of who they were serving. Don't be that. Don't be that. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Seek the things that are above. That is so encouraging. Be encouraged tonight. This is an exhortation from Paul. He's not trying to snub you. He's not trying to discourage you. It's not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. Keep seeking those things above. His return is imminent. Any day now. Any day now, serve with the intention that he's coming back. Wouldn't it be something? We've talked about seeking things that are above, Christ returning, and perhaps maybe this Friday he returns. Is there somebody you need to get in contact with this week? Is there friends that you need to share the gospel with? Do you need to make some things right in your life? Prepare, prepare, prepare you to meet your God. He's coming very soon. Father, thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the words, Father, of Christ. Thank you for Paul, Father, and his exhortation to the Colossians, Father, this church, but also to us, Father, the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, a small little island at the start of the fall, Father, of another busy routine for this little assembly. Father, we are to keep our eyes focused on you. What a beautiful goal, and Father, something to strive for. And Lord, we know that you are on our side. You're here to help us do that. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a new nature. Father, we just ask that we would look to you. Father, we would spend time in your word so that, Father, we're fed and that we would desire and act and will and accordingly to, Father, what our goal is to live for Christ. We thank you for our time here, Father. We just ask that you bless our time of prayer in the next few moments. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.